Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
I need to decide to love, keyword, love the onlooker. I want to love the people that are watching my life. And the more people see me and the more people watch my life or your life, your kids watch it, your friends watch it, your Christian friends observe it, we got to say, do I love these people?
In our individualistic society, we tend to focus on our own needs and desires. But God calls us to a very different perspective. Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares, we're taking a close look at what our lifestyle tells the world about the God we serve. And Pastor Mike challenges us to be willing to lay down some of our freedoms for the sake of our witness. It's part of our new series called Nice Guys Finish First, and we're in 1 Corinthians 8.
Take a look at this great passage with me, and I know it's kind of shrouded in kind of Bible talk, but it opens up for us a door into a whole area of discussion that I think needs to be a part of our thinking if we're ever going to have the kinds of relationships that God wants us to have. It starts with this phrase, food sacrificed to idols. Now, I know that's not a problem you've had lately, kind of dealing with that ethical problem, but it's the key to really understanding what we need to do in our relationships to try and somehow identify with the problem they had, the problem of food sacrificed to idols. How many passages of Scripture deal with this ethical problem? But before you just kind of pass this off as some weird flannel graph concept in your memory, please try and identify as best you can with it. This was a hard ethical dilemma for them. Paul's got some things to say. He says, okay, let's think about it. Let's give it some thought. Let's put it under the microscope of the Bible and theology. And he says, now, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. It's a question of should I or shouldn't I? And he starts with analyzing it, thinking it through. He says, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote unquote, and many lords, quote unquote, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Stop there. He analyzes it biblically. Whatever the matter is, Paul says that's where we ought to start. Number one on your outline. Let's jot it down that way. We need to think about what we do. We need to think about what we do. And we are going to determine now whether this is appropriate or inappropriate, first of all, by determining whether this is a biblically allowable thing. Paul injects theology here and says, let's talk about idols. What are they? What does the Bible teach us? Old Testament, they're nothing. There is no God but one. There might be lots of gods out there, whatever, but there's only one God for us. See, so those are nothing. We don't care about that stuff. Okay? Here's the question to ask. Jot the question down if you would. The question is that we need to ask about everything we involve ourselves in. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it right or is it wrong? And when you start taking your life and kind of analyzing, is it right or is it wrong, you start to begin to have to apply biblical passages. This is a question for the Bible student. This is the question for the guy at the kitchen table with his open Bible and a concordance and saying, what does the Bible say about this? And what you're going to be surprised about is that there's so many things that are not prohibited. If it is prohibited, no, Bible says no. So if I'm looking at things in my life that I want to do, want to associate with, want to recreate with, want to watch, want to listen to, you'll be surprised a lot of things the Scripture says, whatever. The Bible doesn't address, it's not an issue. Okay. But even if I know all this, as verse 6 says, verse 7 says, not everyone knows this. Problem, not everybody knows it. Not everybody knows what you know, and what you know is it ain't no big deal. Put your hand on the Buddha belly. It doesn't matter. There is no God but one. Now, there's two words in this passage for know. This is the more profound word. Some people may know it here, but they don't really know it. There's not a sense of ownership in that truth. As a matter of fact, some people, as he explains in the middle of verse 7, are so accustomed, there's a key word, to idols that when they eat such food, they, underline this, think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. Question, was it sacrificed to an idol or was it not? Yes, it was. The problem is the guy who's gone to the Cheesecake Factory and ordered the filet, when he gets the filet, if he's not accustomed to idols, he's looking at, well, it's a little rare, send it back. You know, he's concerned about the quality of it, the taste of it, the deal of it. But the guy who is accustomed to idols, because he spent a lot of time in the back room doing the goat worship thing, see, he now looks at that and he can't get away from thinking about, wow, this was in a ceremony and sacrifice to idols, and that's what he's going through. The other guy, whatever, he's not thinking about it because he's not accustomed to it. Second thing we need to consider, not just is it right or wrong. Second thing we need to consider, number two, is we need to think about the people that are watching. Think about who's watching. Who's watching my life? I don't live in a closet. I don't live, you know, underground. I don't have a private life and just happen to pop out every now. My life is on display for people just like yours is. Some of us to varying degrees. But people watch our lives. They watch what we drive. They watch where we vacation. They watch what we watch. They're watching what we listen to. They're watching what we wear. They watch this. And so what we need to do is say, wait a minute, let's think about this. And we need to think about this critical thing in the bottom of verse 7 that's called a conscience. And we need to say, wait a minute, is their conscience going to be defiled by this? Here's the question under point 2. We need to ask this question. Will it tweak a conscience? Whatever it is you're talking about, will it tweak a conscience? Okay? And the first person's conscience to worry about is your own. Jot the reference down. Romans 14, go home and study it this afternoon. Romans 14 makes it very clear that I don't want to be condemned in my heart by what I approve with my mind. If I have a conscience problem, doesn't matter if the Bible says it's okay for me. Now I start to struggle with that. What's a conscience? Here, turn to Romans chapter 2 real quick. I know we hardly need to turn to a passage of scripture because we all have one and we've been grappling with it all of our lives, but let's at least biblically define it. Romans 2. Context is different. Paul's talking about how can God judge the world, especially people that don't have the rules? How can God judge people that don't have the rules? This doesn't seem fair. Paul takes a little parenthetical moment in verses 14 and 15. He says, wait a minute, everybody has the rules. I mean, it may not be a perfect copy of the rules, but they got the rules. Here's what it says, verse 14. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, they haven't been to the flannel graph Sabbath school, you know, lesson about Moses up the mountain and the tablets and all that. They don't know, they can't recite the Ten Commandments. When they do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. How's that work? Verse 15. Since they show, this ought to be underlined in your Bible, that the requirements of the law are written on their heart. Every baby, God puts in the software program this ledger of guidelines for living. This is right, this is wrong, and it's there. Is it perfect in every copy? No. Can it get tweaked? Yeah. But there it is, and it's there, because God writes the law on the hearts. Their consciences, here's the agent that lets us know what the laws are in our heart, our consciences also bearing witness. They get called to the stand every day, and there goes my conscience again, and it does two things. Their thoughts now accusing, now even defending. Okay? I got this thing in my life, this little voice in my head, and I'm not crazy. You got one too. And it gets up on the witness stand every day and it says, Mike, what you're driving right there, what you're doing right there, where you're vacationing, what you're spending your time on, the leaves you're burning in your mouth or whatever it is, saying it's either doing one of two things. It's either now accusing me, that's not good, nah, Mike shouldn't do that, or it's defending me. This is okay, there's no problem here. See, my conscience does that. The conscience is that voice that sits there in my mind, in my thoughts, and either accuses me or defends me when I think about the issues of life. Now, the Bible says there's another element involved. Jot these references down. We won't take time to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jot it down, study it, verse 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Both of those give us just, and those were the first two I checked out that I think give us the sense and a clear picture that the scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit wants to work in concert with our conscience. The Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, even if we're not, because the second passage refers to people that just God is there confirming the conscience, it's giving, working together. Now, sometimes they don't work together perfectly, as we learn in 1 Corinthians 4, because someone's conscience can be clear. Paul says, my conscience is clear, but I'm not by that acquitted, right? I'm not clean, and I don't get a thumbs up because of that. God is my judge. So ultimately, sometimes my conscience may not be exactly right, but God says that little compass in your mind is so important that what I'll do is I'll put the Spirit in there and I'll work with that compass. And most of the time, that'll govern and guide you. Sometimes it may not be accurate, and sometimes you got to defer to God and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, but that should work. They should be working in tandem. But the compass on the helm of this ship of your mind, it needs to be protected. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about clean conscience, pure conscience, clean conscience. It talks so much about protecting our conscience. Why? Because that's a very important instrument on the dashboard of your brain. And don't mess with that. Now, here's the problem. It's not always right. As a matter of fact, sometimes, because I'm so accustomed to sacrificing to the God of the outback, my mind is there. I'm so accustomed to that. I can't help my conscience accusing me about a behavior that is not, it's not sinful. It's not sinful per se. But here's what Romans 14 says. Let's turn there. Come on as well. Novel idea. Look in the Bible. I quoted this earlier, middle of verse 22. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Verse 22. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. Context is the meat sacrificed to idols. Because his eating is not from faith. And everything does not come from faith is sin. If I don't have that confidence, that's what faith is. The trust, this is right. The compass of my conscience. It's given me the green light here. If you can't do that about something that's permissible, then for you, it's a problem. It is sin. See, matter of fact, go up to verse 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Mark 7, really clear on that. But check this out. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. See, doesn't matter if the Porsche is allowable. If in my mind I'm going, I don't think it's allowable. Then for me it's not allowable. And we got to say, back off on the conscience if the conscience says this is wrong. Just give it some latitude. And you know what? Sometimes the compass changes, doesn't it? And let me get real transparent here. When I was a non-Christian, I was into the underworld of the jazz subculture. I didn't have a goatee or anything, but I was so into that. And it was just my life. As a matter of fact, every time God would come knocking on the door, I would run back to John Coltrane and, you know, Charlie Parker and Miles Davis and maybe a little Brecker Brothers. And, you know, that was it. And it's just that's my life. And when God wanted my attention, I know I got to go back to the idols of my heart. And there was this constant battle there. Well, I became a Christian, and God finally, as he always does, he wins the battle here for my heart. He pulls my heart to him. Now, all of a sudden, what do you think I'm feeling about this whole jazz culture and underworld and all this stuff that I was so involved in? I struggled with it because my mind is so accustomed to it, and I couldn't help but connect the two. Now, for you, you want to listen to Miles Davis, go for it. You're not going to have a problem. But I'm so into it, so often bowing at the altar of this whole genre that I struggled. I literally, as a new Christian, I hadn't been a Christian that long, I was living on the 16th floor, high rise in downtown Chicago. I took all my tapes, probably hundreds if not thousands of dollars in music, and I went to the trash chute where you can't reach in and get it back out, and I threw it all down the trash chute. I know, jazz lovers were like, no! Yeah, because you know what I said? This is a stumbling block for me. I'm struggling over this. I can't listen to this and not be drawn there. Why? Because I'm accustomed to it. Now, if you want to give me a Charlie Parker album now, guess what? Whatever. Cool. No big deal. Because 20 years later, 20 plus years later, it doesn't bother me anymore. It's not an issue. I meet people that become Christians out of like the surf culture, right? And I know some wives would love for me to preach a sermon about how that's, you know, sin. But surfing's not sin. There's nothing sinful. You can't find, surfing, sin. No, it's not, nothing sinful about surfing. But some people so accustomed to that being the thing, the idol of their life, the thing that draws their attention away from God as a non-Christian and saying no to God because of that, when they become Christians, guess what their attitude about it changes. Now all of a sudden they're not interested. As a matter of fact, they want to separate themselves. They start selling their surfboards, right? Does every Christian need to sell their surfboards? I don't know. I don't think so. But you see, some people so accustomed to that pull, that idolatry in their heart, they have to separate themselves from this. So what we need to do is to give our conscience a little bit of veto power in our activities. Now, here's the hard part. Back to 1 Corinthians 7. It's not just who's looking myself, check your own conscience. I said tweak a conscience. That means anybody's conscience. That's the hard part. Now, all of a sudden, someone in my Bible study group's got a weak conscience, and I got to be careful. Look at verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Not just you, but someone else. They trip over it. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened, circle that word, to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So the weak brother, for whom Christ died, by the way, and gave up all his rights for, is destroyed by your demanding your rights because you know better and the Bible doesn't say you can't do it. When you sin against your brothers in this way, you, here's another good word, wound their weak conscience and you sin against Christ. That's a bad thing. Don't do that. See? Because I may be in my own life, in my own family, my six-year-old says, can I get my eyebrow pierced? And I look in the Bible and say, well, whatever, yeah, fine, let's go do that. The problem is, I may not be sensitive to his Sunday school teacher. Send him off to his Sunday school teacher now. He comes in with his tongue stud and his cheek ring and his spike in his eyebrow going, hey, how you doing? And the Sunday school teacher now all of a sudden goes, wow, see, she's 20-something. She came out of this culture where she had her face all pierced and that was all representing her past, and it was bad, and it was drugs, and it was rebellion, and it was just, ugh. And now she sees pastor's kid comes in. Hey, what's happening, you know? And she now all of a sudden, here's the word you circled. She all of a sudden is emboldened. What does that mean? She's all of a sudden now temporarily strengthened in her conscience to do what? To do something that she feels that is in her heart a defiled thing, a doubtful thing. So here's what happens. She sees pastor's kid and she thinks, hey, if it's okay for the pastor's kid to pierce his face, whatever, man, I'm going to do it then. Because I used to think it was really bad, but I'm going to do it. So on Tuesday, she goes off and she gets her face all re-pierced, right? Here it is. Problem is, by Friday night, see, now she's feeling guilty. Now she's looking in the mirror going, wow, there's too many associations. I'm too accustomed to this. This is a stumbling block for me. Here's the problem. I exercise my freedom. I flaunted my kid's freedom. I put my kid there, and that all of a sudden tripped her. See, now I'm just using an example. I tried to be hyperbolous. This may be what you're dealing with. I don't know. I'm not trying to identify an issue. I'm trying to show a pattern here. What I need to do is think, am I going to tweak someone else's conscience? And by that I mean, are they going to be emboldened to do something they would otherwise think is wrong? And when they do it, now all of a sudden they look in the mirror and go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. See, be careful. That kind of then all of a sudden starts to take away some of my prerogatives, right? That's what verse 13 says. Ultimately, it's a decision. We have to look at all of our rights and make some decisions. And if we find that answer to number one is it is right, answer to number two is though it will tweak a conscience, then 13 says, if that's the case, if what I eat is going to cause my brother to fall into sin, then I will never eat meat again so that it will not cause him to fall. I'm ready to give up that right. Now, that all of a sudden is a really bummer sermon that won't sell any tapes, right? Wow, this stinks, right? I got to give up my right. That's where we go back to verses 1 through 3. Here's the motive behind it all. Here's what ought to drive it. Now about food sacrificed to idols, verse 1 says, we know that we all possess knowledge in varying degrees, certainly. Knowledge by itself, I might add, it puffs up, because knowledge is good, because I give them a lot of knowledge here, but knowledge by itself, it puffs up. If you're thinking, well, whatever, it's okay, I got freedom to do this, that, or the other. But love, here's another motive, he says. Let's think about this motive. It builds up. It cares about people. It's concerned about their conscience. It cares. The man who thinks he knows, that's an idiom in that day for he's the know-it-all guy, thinks he knows something, but does not yet know as he ought to know, because he ought to know that he ought to include love in this thing. But the man who loves God, ultimately, because when I sin against my brother, I sin against Christ, I love my brother, I love God, is known by God. See, God and I tight, God knows, we're together, I'm a godly person. Godly person is motivated by love, not just knowledge. I got the freedom to smoke my stogie, I got the freedom to drink my beer, I got the freedom to drive my Porsche, but here's the thing, I'm concerned about your conscience and my own in some of those examples. So what I want to do is say, I'm going to give that up. See, number three on your outline, here's how I'll put it. I need to decide to love, keyword, love the onlooker. I want to love the people that are watching my life. And the more people see me and the more people watch my life or your life, your kids watch it, your friends watch it, your Christian friends observe it, we got to say, do I love these people? And that will lead to this resolve. Here's how it should play out. And I like the metaphor here, but here's how I put it. Number three, I need to be willing to give up my rights for my family. That's a key word. And I want to inject that word because love is pretty much assumed there. I'll give up my rights for my family. And you do it all the time. Example, Friday night, family night. You're going to have a family night. Oh, it's a family night. Okay, get some popcorn popping. We're going to have a movie. Get all the kids on the couch. You're ready to go. Got the remote. But first you go to the closet into your DVD collection or your video closet, and there you're going to pick out a movie for the family to watch. Okay? Now think about it. You're in a mood for, like, Soylent Green or that classic Heston movie, Omega Man. That's a good one. Or someone gave me the whole complete set of all the episodes of The Twilight Zone. Yeah, baby. I'm ready for that one with the third eye, and let's do that. Let's do one of those. So you reach for that, and all of a sudden you think about your five-year-old. You're thinking, this would freak him out. Right? Just Rod Sterling's voice and the big eyeball and the music, he's up till three. This is not going to work for him. So I want to watch it. I'd like to see the Omega Man with those people with the weird eyes and they're out there fighting the enemy. Great movie. I'm thinking, let's do that. Did you watch that? The reason I bring that up because I was scared spitless as a kid watching that movie. Didn't sleep for months. I know, it's terrible. But I'm thinking, wait a minute. I got the freedom to do it. I got the right to do this. I can do this. But instead of reaching for that thing, I go, well, my kids are here. I don't want to freak them out because I love my kids. Not just because I don't want to be up with them at 3, but that's true too. But I love my kids. I don't want them tortured by Omega Man the way I was as a kid. So love your kids, okay? But don't just love your kids and your family. Think of your biological family and your spiritual family as the same thing. Standard is high. I don't want to freak anybody out. I don't want to trip anybody up. I don't want to tweak anybody's conscience. I love these people. And because I love these people, I'm willing to give up my rights for these people. Which means that for Mike Fabares, for instance, you'll never catch me drinking alcohol. Not because I'm looking at Bible verses, but because I love people too much. You'll never see me smoking anything. You'll never see me driving you might see me drive a Porsche. But you won't see me own, if you got one, talk to me afterwards. I'd like to drive it. You never see one in my garage. Why? Because those are the kinds of things that as I've looked at some of the rights in my life, I've said I'm walking away from those rights because I care about people's consciences. So I got to be careful. Now, here's the problem with this sermon, at least the biggest one that I can see right now. I'm sure you have your list. But, sorry. The biggest problem with this sermon is I can't finish it. A lot of sermons I can finish. I can get you right there to the door of this is what we ought to do. Now, I'm talking about rights. The question for us, the challenge for us, which rights? Which rights are you going to give up? I don't know. I have no idea. That's why if you've never done it before, I challenge you to take the backside of the worksheet and work through those personal decisions. You've got to figure out what is it that in your circle, your culture, your buddies, your friends, your workplace, your Christian Bible study group, what is it that you need to look at and say, I got this right, but I'm going to curtail it or I'm going to relinquish it completely because you know what? I'm thinking this might tweak somebody. Maybe you start with the question, will it tweak a conscience? And you say, it's tweaking my conscience. And anything that's not a faith, man, if there's doubting there, it's sin. You look, work through it. Is it right or wrong? That may take a few things off your list. Is it going to tweak a conscience? And then ultimately, am I ready to give up these rights for my family? Because I love these people. See, work through that on your own, because I don't know what the issues are for you. And after every service, people have come up with their own issues. And even that, you can give me your issue, but I'm not sure. You got to think about the people that see you. You got to think about your life. You got to work through these issues on your own. I've had to work through them in my life. You need to work through them in your life. So, ball's in your court.
A challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares as we continue our series called Nice Guys Finish First. Now, to listen again or to share this message with a friend, visit focalpointradio.org. Here at Focal Point, we're committed to plumbing the depths of Scripture, even the parts that are uncomfortable. And if you believe in the value of these studies, will you partner with us by donating today? Your support enables us to provide Pastor Mike's teaching without cost being a barrier, and we're so grateful. To express our thanks, we'd like to send you a book titled Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Wayne helps us to think biblically about our work and reminds us that all aspects of business can reflect God's nature and character. So whether you're running the cash register or running the whole company, your work has meaning and purpose. If you're counting down the hours to the end of your shift or the end of the week, this book will help you shift your mindset so you can start blooming where God has placed you. And we'd like to send you a copy today. Again, it's our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. Here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. Now, maybe you've given before, but you're ready to take your support to the next level by becoming a monthly Focal Point partner. You set the amount, and then the donation is automatically processed each month. It's a great way to multiply your impact, and it's easy to set it up when you go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And don't forget to request your copy of Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you along today. And be sure to come back Wednesday when we'll continue our study in 1 Corinthians called Nice Guys Finish First, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.